Let's begin with prayer, fittingly. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you for bringing us together to study your eternal truths. Lord, guide us and open up your word to our hearts that we may get comfort, but also that we may learn more about the fact that you want a relationship with us and you want us to talk to you. Bless us, Lord, as we learn about that. We ask everything in your name. Amen. All right, so going back to the end of lesson 12, where we were talking about the Holy Spirit gathers the church. We talked about the invisible and visible church. Just to review, what's the difference?
Believers. Invisible churches. Believers.
Say it again.
The invisible church is all believers.
All believers, right. Yeah, so all believers for the invisible church. What about the visible church?
Building?
Maybe the building, but still talking about people here.
Congregation.
It's all believers, those who are believers and those who are not in the congregation.
Good. So yeah, those who are in the congregation, whoever meets together. Now, members of a church, sadly, God reveals in His Word that there are some hypocrites who are there. It's not our job to know. In fact, we don't know. We don't know who it is. It's not our job to go hypocrite hunting. But there is a difference between the invisible and visible church. We recognize that. One of the aspects of the visible church also is what we call fellowship. You and I can't read hearts. We don't know what's going on in there, but we have to go by people's public confession. Easiest way for a pastor to know somebody's public confession of faith, or anybody to know.
Baptism.
What's that?
Baptism.
Not baptism. Good question. But you're talking about doctrines. Easiest way for me, if I meet somebody on Sunday morning, to know what they believe. How we shake your hand.
Yeah, there's a handshake.
There is. There's a secret handshake. No. Dick?
From what synod they're coming from.
Yeah, so what church body they're part of. Yeah, your quickest, easiest confession of faith is, I'm a member at this church. That is you publicly telling people I am in line with what this church believes. Some people don't realize that. They view membership a little bit differently, but that's my easiest way. So, for example, if somebody says, I am Methodist, I know their theological background, right? Now, do they themselves believe absolutely everything that the Methodist Church professes? Probably not, right? But that is still my easiest way of doing it, since I can't read hearts and none of us can. So as we evaluate this, we want to, first of all, how do we know what we want to align ourselves with a group of people, and who are those, that group of people? We want to align ourselves with people who uphold what?
Authority of Scripture.
Yeah, Scripture. So Scripture and what it teaches. So that's number one. We want to honor God's Word. So take a look at the church fellowship down below, God's will. No, God's will. We have to study Scripture. And then we can get together in perfect unity in thought and unite. That's what God wants us to do. He wants all Christians to do that. That's His prayer. He wants us to maintain that unity by faithfully adhering to God's Word, as we talked about. But also number three, recognize that there are false teachers in the world and false prophets that we have to be on the lookout for. And number four, if it gets to it, we want to tell that person about their false teaching. That's the whole point, so that they can join our fellowship. We want to strive toward that unity. However, if they are stuck in that and they're not listening and they're not willing to listen, then we have to separate ourselves from fellowship. So what questions do you have on that? Open that up. Didn't get that opportunity last week.
If we have a friend who is a member of another church, I don't care what church it is, and they are in a dire situation and they ask us to pray with them, can we talk a little bit about praying with other people that are not Lutheran in that faith or our faith?
Yeah, great question. What you have to remember is, why do we not enforce, but follow God's guidelines when it comes to fellowship? Why do we do that? It's all for the gospel. It's all to serve the gospel, to keep the gospel pure, to proclaim the gospel purely with those with us. Now, for example, if a Baptist pastor says, hey, Pastor Groth, love for you to come join our meeting, and we'd love to open, you to open with prayer for our meeting. I'd say, no, probably not. We're not in fellowship. Let's talk about it. Right? If that same Baptist pastor got into a car accident, was on the side of the road, and he was dying, says, would you pray with me? Absolutely, I would pray with him. Right? We are Christians. What would it serve the gospel for me to say, sorry, right, in that moment? Not going to serve anything. So fellowship is, it's never black and white. Okay? I had a pastor tell me, it's never black and white. Context is always important. It's gray. And the context will determine your course of action. And you want to follow God's word, and you want to follow your conscience too. Does that help?
Oh, yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes.
I'll give you another example. I may have said this one before. I think we were talking about the Lord's Supper with fellowship there. But Heather's parents were Wells their whole lives until there was an issue at their church, and the pastor was being not smart. And so they held on, they held on, they held on. Finally, they had to say, we have to separate. Well, where they're from in Indianapolis, there was no other Wells church at the time. And so they were thinking, well, what do we got to do? So they looked at the Missouri Synod Church. It was a conservative Missouri Synod Church, and they prayed about it a long time, and they finally decided, all right, we're going to become members there. Now, technically, Missouri and Wells are not in fellowship. They used to be, and they're getting closer to that as we're coming. It's still a ways off, but they're working together, but still not technically in fellowship. We don't agree with everything. When I would go to worship at their church, I wouldn't sing. I wouldn't pray, I wouldn't join in. I would listen to God's word for myself, but I wouldn't join in together and express that fellowship. Why? Because I want somebody to ask me.
Why?
What's that?
Why?
Because I want somebody to ask me. Like, hey, notice you weren't singing. Mm. Thanks for asking. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about the differences we have. We have so much in common, but we do have some important differences when it comes to there's some fellowship issues, but also some other issues too with doctrine of the call and some other things. Mm-hmm. But now let's talk about those issues. And so now we're discussing it, and that's what we want to do, right? So that's the goal when I was at worship. And then say we went that night, went back home to Heather's parents' place, and we were around the dinner table. Would I pray with them? Absolutely, yeah. We have that fellowship. I know what they believe, right? I know their public confession comes from their church membership, but at the same time, I also know the history behind that, and I know what they were taught, and I know that we have fellowship. And so what would it be serving the gospel if I were to say, sorry, parents-in-law? No, that's where you can celebrate it. And that's my personal situation. Your situation might be different. I'm not giving you a license to do one thing or the other, but just staying faithful to God's word and following your conscience is important.
It seems kind of strange to me to be at a different church for whatever reason and not participate, at least in singing the hymns and things. It just seems like the impression other people would have is I don't think very many people would be there to ask you why are you doing what you're doing. They would just kind of think of you as being different, I guess. Almost unwilling to.
And some of them know I'm different.
Right. That's not the right word.
That
seems very strange to me. That doesn't seem like what fellowship, the basic meaning of fellowship is.
Exactly. So we don't have fellowship with them. I can't express that. So worship, when we come to worship, it's not just us and God. I think sometimes we get caught into that trap where I am here at worship, it's an individual thing where it's just me and God. It's not. We are together proclaiming the gospel together to each other. We are praising God. We are praying together. We are expressing, especially when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that is intense fellowship, right? Where we are partaking of Jesus' body and blood together. The whole worship service is fellowship. And if I am going into their church and I know what I believe and it doesn't agree with them, and I know that some of them know that I'm a pastor of a different synod, I don't want to give offense. So if there's somebody that might take offense and think, well, you know, why is this Wells pastor doing that? He shouldn't be doing this, right? So maybe it's somebody that I know in my family who still is Wells, and they're saying, well, he shouldn't be doing that. I don't want to give offense. On the other hand, I don't want to give the false idea that everything is good, that we agree on everything. It's even more difficult to do in the Missouri Synod because it is so close, right? It seems strange, but at the same time, recognizing what that fellowship means and what we do together. Now, here's another thing. Sorry, I'm going to interrupt you. Now, here's another thing. If we're in a Wells church, mm-hmm. and we're there worshiping, and I see somebody and I know that they are of a different fellowship, or maybe they, you know, even if they don't even believe at all, right? And maybe I talked to them and they're still following along. I am never going to go up to them and say, stop worshiping! Stop worshiping! You're not in fellowship with us. No, not at all. By them coming in, they are expressing, you know, an interest to join the fellowship. And they are a visitor and they can learn. And they're on our turf, so to speak. So God be praised if they want to pray with us, if they come together with us.
So are you saying that, for instance, when my son and his family come here, the three kids, and they come occasionally to our church, they do not belong to this church or at Wells, but they are very good Christians, that they should just not participate?
No, that's the opposite of what I'm saying. If they can participate if they would like, yeah. And we're never going to tell them no.
But if I went to their church, I should not?
Again, up to conscience, depends on the situation. It's gray. It's not black and white. I can't tell you yes or no.
Is it a sin if you do? Is that?
Again, that would be a black and white thing that I cannot tell you.
Okay.
But it's good that you're...
Because you've got the family things going on there, too, and
yeah.
to go
right.
there and...
So there might be some situations where say there's some strife with some family, it might be good for a little bit of harmony, even though it's different. And then in that situation, again, let your conscience be your guide. But at the same time, how does this serve the gospel? If I'm worshiping here, is that serving the gospel by, for example, if somebody knows I believe something different, am I serving the gospel if I say, we're all fine and dandy when we're not? No, that's doing a detriment to the gospel. However, if I'm in a relationship that's strained, maybe within our families, and we come together and worship, would it serve the gospel better for us to be united for even just that 1 hour a little bit, mm-hmm. and we've got our strife and we can work through it? Let your conscience be your guide. I can tell you all want yes or no answers. We can't do that with this. Again, upholding God's word, for the truth of the word is the focus, but also making sure that we, and there's a lot of factors, so you don't want to give offense, you don't want to take offense, you want to do what's right in God's eyes, you want to follow your conscience, you want to serve the gospel however it can be served in the best way. A lot of issues that come with fellowship. And this is something that is, it's a difficult thing for a lot of people. And understandably, all of us.
Mm-hmm. I don't think it's a sin, because in Old Testament, Naaman asked, you know, to the Elijah, so it's a conscience. So I don't think it's a sin to go to worship, and I mean, to join the worship of other places.
Depends on the situation. I can't say yes or no to that, Bob.
Okay.
I can't say I agree or disagree. Mm-hmm. You get what I'm saying? Because if Naaman would have gone and worshipped, now granted, that's a different situation, because that's pagan versus believer. But if Naaman would have joined in and his heart was in it, then that would have been it. You get what I'm saying? The sin? So again, light and darkness. Again, that's a different situation, though, with unbeliever-believer than it is with two Christian denominations. It gets a little stickier. Adrian.
Are we the only Christian denomination that teaches this practice on fellowship? Because we have family members that are Catholic, Methodist, yeah. Missouri Synod, and they claim, you know, that Christianity, we're all Christian brothers and sisters, yet each of those churches do not teach this fellowship guideline. Is the Wells Synod the only church body within the Christian faith that has this view on fellowship?
No. The Wells, the ELS, obviously we're in fellowship together, but there are other church denominations that are strict. There's not many, but does that mean it's wrong? You just have to be careful. It's not like this is an easy thing for us to do, but we're doing it because God's Word says to do it. And in fact, if you look at some stats, and I share them in the other Bible information class, maybe I can print them off for you too. But if you look at the stats, there is a study done with teachings, and with, I think the study, this particular one was around the Detroit area. And you had Lutheran pastors, all Lutheran pastors were surveyed in that area. And back in that day when the study was done, the ELCA was two different synods. And then they also had the Missouri Synod and the Wells. And they asked them basic questions, right? Like, is the Bible the inerrant word of God? Are Adam and Eve real historical people? Are all people sinful at birth? Did Jesus pay for the sins of all people? All these like basic questions. And what the study came back is that the two synods that became the ELCA were all at like 25% agreeing with these biblical statements, and 75% not. Missouri Synod was the other way around. It was 75% yes, 25% not. I mean, some things like, are all people going to heaven? There were 25% pastors that said yes. The Wells, 100% and 0%. All one way or the other when it came to these truths. So, not patting ourselves on the back, but just showing it the evidence of why we do this and why God wants us to do this. And this is not something that just the Wells made up. This is what the Christians were doing in the early church too. It's people that have gotten away from that is where you see a lot of the issues coming in. Now, of course, we're a conservative church body, but at the same time, evangelical as well, right? Patient, God's grace. Some people gave the Wells a fault for not breaking with Missouri Synod sooner, but they're trying to be patient. So, always trying to make sure we have that middle road of being patient, but at the same time not uniting when we shouldn't. So, again, it's a gray issue, but God be praised when we're careful with this, that we do see blessings. Where you go to a Wells church, you can be confident that what you're going to hear is that truth. You can be confident that that pastor has been trained, people are making sure that he's still following the truth, all of that. In other church bodies, you don't have that as much confidence.
One
off my soapbox a little bit. Go ahead.
One comment that takes even farther, maybe down off the direct discussion, but the results of that survey, the Wells pastors 100% agreement, is that, as I understand, Wells is the only synod, or Lutheran synod at least, that has the worker training program that we have. Other synods get pastors from different seminaries, different backgrounds, that type of thing. With Wells, all the pastors have come through the seminary and have all gotten that solid scriptural foundation and doctrine. Is that one of the reasons why Wells is so consistently, Wells pastors are so consistently right in those answers?
That's part of it. We're not the only. There are worker training programs in other synods and other church bodies. But we are, when it comes to making sure that everybody is in line with these, oftentimes that is a reason why. You had heard in other places too, I remember, nobody in the world trains pastors better than the Wells. Nobody in the world. I'm just like, oh boy, that's so arrogant. Like, how could you say that? And yet, really, when I've noticed it, when it comes to biblical training, especially in the original languages, is where it really separates itself. There really is no, in the world, nobody does it better than the Walls. When it comes to Hebrew and Greek, nobody. The other church bodies do, and they do a good job, and they've got students that are really gifted in that. But when it comes to making sure every one of those pastors knows this, and every pastor that serves, you know, has to be able to do that, I've seen it in action with some other pastors from other denominations.
And the importance of Hebrew and Greek is being able to go back to the original.
Go back to the original, yeah. And to making sure that you're doing the original intent and meaning of the scriptures. Not meant to, again, not trying to pat ourselves on the back, but just showing you the blessings that are there in this church body. Now, that doesn't mean every pastor is an A-plus pastor, right? Just because they've gone through our seminary. And the seminary knows that, and everybody else knows that, but every pastor has his weaknesses, every pastor has his strengths, and we work together with that, with the calling process.
As you said, you can go to Wells Church anywhere and be pretty confident in what you're going to get.
Yeah, and it had better, and that's another thing, it had better follow the scriptures in their teachings, because if something starts getting preached, and this has happened in the past, something starts getting preached or taught in Bible studies where it doesn't, isn't in line with God's word, that's when the circuit pastor gets involved, and then the district president if he has to get involved. And so there are checks and balances too to make sure, which is a blessing, which is also in other church bodies.
Yeah, and if you end up having to go to Missouri Synod Church, as you said, like Heather's parents, you have to really check it out, evaluate the teaching, evaluate where's the pastor coming from, because the pastors all don't necessarily have that same background and training.
There was to that point, and this is just one example, but I know down in Florida there was a Missouri Synod pastor. I think his church had a school, or it was a really close neighboring church, also Missouri Synod, that had a school, whichever it was. I think maybe it was his church had a school, and he actually chose to send his kids to the Wells School, which was a half hour away, instead of that church within his own church body, because he knew it wasn't conservative. So within Missouri, there's a spectrum almost because of their history, if you look up their history. But, I mean, again, pray for them. And this also doesn't mean that the Wells is A-plus perfect. You know, maybe someday find out, Wells, you're off on this, God says. But try to follow the scriptures as best as we can with a good, clear conscience, and we ask God to bless it.
One more tough question.
No, go ahead.
So in interacting with family and friends and coworkers, when they're saying, okay, you have this fellowship teaching and this principle and guideline, but yet when we go to heaven, there's going to be Baptists and Methodists and Catholics. How do you hold to this teaching on earth when in heaven God tells us all who believe in me are welcome? How do you respond?
Open up your Bibles. Let's 1 Corinthians chapter 2 or 3. I think it's 3. Right, you want?
I can share.
Can
share.
Yeah.
Thanks.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
See?
Oh, yeah.
I thought you were getting
I was going to get both of us. I'll let you know.
Yeah, it's coming. It's like a...
Oh, okay. Yeah. Oh, you're ready.
Everybody's got it. We're ready, Pastor.
I'm glad you're ready. Let's see. Oh, there it is. All right. Chapter 3. Verse 10. We'll start with verse 10. Okay. So it's talking about divisions in the church here. Some people were saying, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, that's Peter. And Paul's like, what are you talking about? Who am I? You know, who are those people? We all follow Christ. And then when it comes to the work that's being done, it will be proven someday. We'll see what stands the test. So take a look. We'll verse 10 through 15. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. but each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So Paul's using a picture here, talking about, obviously the foundation that's laid is Jesus Christ. You can't be a Christian congregation unless you build on that foundation, right? What Jesus did for us, that's the gospel message. Every Christian denomination has the gospel. But now on top of that, with that gospel, we build something. We build a church. And if somebody has poor teachings and leads people astray and doesn't build them strong enough, his work will be proven on the last day when that fire comes. And say it's the wood or the hay or the straw, that'll burn up. And what he worked for won't last. However, if somebody sticks to the truth, like Paul did, try to build upon the church of God with, as he says, costly stones or gold or silver, when that fire comes, it will stand the test. Notice also that the man who builds unwisely with poor things, so in this case, false teachings, he himself, though he's still building on Jesus, he himself will go through the flames. He'll make it. He'll be saved. He'll be in heaven someday. But our work will be, we'll see what our work is. Does that help explain it a little bit? So we'll all be there. And it's not like there's this joke out there that the Wells is like, Wells members are going to be in heaven going, I don't know, I'm the only one here, I'm the only one here. We're not saying that at all. Obviously, we're Christian. All those Christian denominations are Christian. Your Catholic friends, they're in a Catholic church, the gospel is there, right? We can't read their hearts, but that is a Christian church. The Mormon church, the Jehovah's Witnesses, no gospel. Those are not Christians. We know that for a fact. But all the other congregations, the Christian denominations, they're Christians just like us. We're going to be praising God with them in heaven. That's the invisible church. But the visible church, we can't unite with them because they're against the truth. And then we'll find out someday, work will be tested.
So,
does that picture help, Paul's picture a little bit?
Yeah, the he will survive as one escaping through the flames. I picture that as if someone's been part of a church body that's not built on complete truth, complete scripture, the church body may perish. It's not built on a good foundation, but the member may escape that as one escaping through the flames.
That's a good way to say it. The day here, he talks about the day, so that fire we know is the last day and the judgment and all of that.
Yeah.
But you're right. And again, you know, maybe with Wells has some warts.
Yeah. There may be some flames.
Maybe there's some hay and, you know, that we got a flame. But
by God's grace, the members of these church bodies will all know each other in heaven.
Right. And we'll get to celebrate no matter what the denomination.
There won't be a Wells line, there won't be a Missouri line, there won't be a Baptist line.
Yeah. Now there's a... I'm sorry, what other questions do you have? Other questions?
Dick. I have a friend that's a Baptist preacher. And I know he's a fine Christian man, but he has teachings that I can't deal with. You know, I believe in the real presence, and that baptism is something where God, you know, comes and creates faith. They don't believe that, and God's word has to come first. You know, I can't give that up. I can't join him in worship, because then I'm setting aside God's word. And so would he be by taking me in, knowing my belief.
Yeah, that's a good point,
but,
too.
You know, if he has a problem, I pray for him.
Absolutely. And you hear oftentimes, well, this church says this is the truth of the Bible, and this church says this is the truth of the Bible. How do you know the difference? If everybody's, it's just different interpretations. I hear that one a lot. But really, did you really look into it? Is my question, because the Bible is very clear It's just, do you believe what it says or not, is what it comes down to oftentimes. Some things seem unbelievable, and so they try to get explained away. For example, the real presence in the Lord's Supper. It sounds like it's a symbol, and it just seems weird that Jesus would give me his body and blood. It's kind of led to the teaching that it's not truly there. But when you read the passages like we did a few weeks ago, they're truly present. You can sin against it. It's very clear, for example. And every other teaching, too. I think when you look at Scripture, it's pretty clear. And there are some that, you know, we still discuss, even within the Lutheran Church. And, you know, they did that in Martin Luther's day. They did a lot of discussion, too. And we might still have things that we have to discuss. But we just continue to go back to God's Word. And God be praised, we can do that in the original languages. I know how important that is. And we let that guide us, too. Now, I have a... We'll do prayer next week. I was going to hand this out as maybe a worksheet that we would do. Here, I'll keep one. I'll split it in here. This is a worksheet that I do in the other class, the other Bible information class. Hopefully it can help explain and kind of show like our path to take and what the Bible says about these things and why we do these things. It's really difficult, and here we're talking about the gospel dividing again. It's really difficult when we have to take a stand on something, especially against another Christian. That one's really difficult. But again, what do we have to guide us? God's Word. And we always want to remain faithful to that. And our every argument should come from God's Word. So here is one thing to do when it comes to false teaching. So in-class worksheet, we would do this in-class. We'll do it here today, too. So why is it important to recognize false teaching? Can I just get volunteers? Just raise your hand whenever you're ready to read a passage. Brett, go for it.
The Matthew one?
Matthew 16, yep.
Jesus speaking to his disciples, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees.
Next one. Anne, go for it.
"You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty."
Okay, so from those first two, what picture is used?
Yeast.
Yeast, yeah. So if you're a baker, and I'm not, but from what I hear, you put yeast in dough and you knead it in, it gets all worked into the dough, and that's the picture. So a little false teaching. Starts just a little bit, but it actually can spread and work. There's another picture that Paul uses, or somebody uses here too. 2 Peter, what's the result of this false teaching? What can it lead to? Go ahead, Barbara.
2 Peter 2, 1-3, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping."
Doesn't put it lightly. 2 Timothy 2, Paul's letter to Timothy. Second one. Adrian, go ahead.
"Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene."
So there's another image, gangrene, not just yeast. So from what we see in these passages alone, what are some reasons it's important to recognize false teaching?
I was just going to say, it doesn't quite answer that question, but as I'm reading those, I'm just, when there's a debate that goes beyond just like talking about some things in the Bible, like you have a family member who's doing, you know, the devil probably left. So he's just hoping that you guys just get at each other. For some people, it becomes bitter, and people leave the church because of a human relationship instead of focusing on God's word. So just, as I'm reading those, I'm just going, you know, how the devil works through all that, and just he just hopes that someone falls away completely. And if that's because two people had a debate and then one of them got angry and whatever happened, like, just remembering, like you said before, to keep, you know, speak the truth in love, and how you work through that and stuff. And
yeah.
That came to mind as
hold that thought. That's what we're going to work on next. What else did you notice? What are some reasons it's important to recognize false teaching, Martha?
Well, it's just that it's very destructive, and it'll spread to us and other people really quickly.
Yeah, very destructive. You caught that in kind of each one.
I was thinking cancer.
Green cancer is another picture. Yeah. So you got some interesting pictures, and it's destructive all the way leading until. False teaching leads to, death, eternal death. Destruction has not been sleeping. Condemnation. I mean, these are serious things. So then, all right, false teaching, bad. Okay, we got it. We don't like it. It can lead to some bad things. Even any little false teaching can spread, and that's sadly what's happened in the Christian church for centuries. So then, what does the Bible say? What do we do when someone has a false teaching? So first, we do something, and then second, we do something. Titus 3:10. Go ahead, Dick.
Talk to them.
Oh, wait. Read it.
Oh.
Titus 3:10.
Good answer.
warn a decisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them.
First we
warn
them. Yeah. First we warn them about their false teaching. This is your false teaching. This is how it goes against God's word, and this is why that's really bad. That's the warning. We warn them again. We be patient. Second, sadly, if they don't listen, what do we do? Romans 16:17. So, keep in mind here, Romans. Paul, for 11 chapters, has expounded upon the beauty of the gospel and the forgiveness and all that. And then 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, talking about all these blessings we have as we can live as God's people in view of His mercy. And then at the end of all this, this is what he says, Romans 16:17. Can somebody read that? Ryan.
I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in the way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them.
And 2 John 10 and 11. Go ahead, Hannah.
If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work.
So second, if they don't listen, we...
Separate,
yeah, keep away from them. We can't have that fellowship. We have to stay away.
We've had some Mormons in our neighborhood about 3 or 4 weeks ago. We had them sat with them for about an hour, exchanging views on doctrines, similarities, and so on, and not being a threatening or put away, you know, holier than thou. But is it, if we want to witness our faith and attest to what our differences are, or what we see the differences are between us and the Mormon faith, does that pertain to this here?
The Mormon faith has issues, certainly with their teachings, that are important to express. The main difference with the Mormons is work righteousness versus what Christ has done. They believe that Christ did something different than what we believe.
Well, I've asked them several questions, like, do you believe in the triune God? They said, yes, I do. Do you believe that Christ is our Savior? Yes. Do you believe that you don't need good works, that you're saved by grace alone, by faith alone? They said, yes. Everything I said, I'm thinking, like, either you don't know what you're talking about, or you're just lying. And they went along with everything I said. I'm going, that's, and I've studied Mormon classes here several times through the pastors, and it just goes against everything I've been taught about that, about Mormonism.
So what you have to be careful of is people define English words differently.
Through each other.
Yeah. So you can define grace differently. Grace, to us here, is something different for the Catholic Church. I'm talking the Catholic Church even.
Oh.
For them, it's infused into us to help us work out our salvation. The Mormon Church, that means something. A lot of times with the Mormon Church, you'll see a lot of terms that we would define a certain way. They mean something totally different. So, for example, the fall into sin. Right? They believe in the fall into sin. But the Mormon Church believes it's a good thing. They believe that we here on earth would have been, could not have been mortal. Being mortal and dying is a good thing, because then we can go on to the next life and earn our other worlds, and right? So they might say, yeah, I believe in the fall and the sin, but for them, that's bringing a whole different meaning and loading a whole lot of explanation that's different than you and I have. Grace is another example. The word atonement means something different for them.
So we need to ask them what their definition of grace is.
Yeah, really define it. And what it gets down to is, when you get to that afterlife, how do you get there? What do you got to do?
Work faster.
And it'll come down to works. You and I believe Jesus did everything, and that there's nothing that we can do. That's a huge divide in
so many words. I brought those points out, and I said, do you think that good works, or can you can save yourself? And they answered every question, what I thought was against what you really believe, or what you're being taught.
Are you Lutheran?
We invited him back. We invited him back.
They'll never come back. 10:45 service.
Hey, you know, that'd be pretty neat. They did actually believe the same thing you did. However, I mean, really dive into it, because you got to be careful. Wordsmithing and wordplay can trick you.
Yeah.
They came back Friday, and he wasn't home. Then they came back yesterday, and I wasn't home. So we were to expect...
So they're trying to work on you.
Yeah.
I'll get you.
Yeah.
They have a... Plus, they're trained with set things. I mean, they have a set agenda. They really don't know the Bible.
They have,
like,
certain pages they've got marked for response, and then they go in the Book of Mormon.
Yes.
And I was told by the classes I took that almost every Mormon has almost no contact with the Book of Mormon. But they had that there with them.
Well, they go into training to be able to do this.
I'm gonna hit pause on the Mormon conversation. We're gonna continue. So why do we deal with false teaching this way? So first, we warn them. Second, if they don't listen, we keep away. We have to separate. So why do we deal with false teaching in this way? The goal is ultimately, the goal is what? I'll read it. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which is a common Jewish-related false teaching. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The goal is?
Love.
Love, yeah. You want to warn them and stay away from them. All of that together is out of love. That's actually what is motivating you. It's not, I'm better than you. It's, I care about you. There is a cliff coming. You're about to walk over that cliff. Get out of that. You know, turn. You would say that to somebody that you love. If you didn't love them, you'd let them walk off. So now, love for what? Why do we deal with false teaching in this way? Continued. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. In Psalms, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Psalm 119, see how I love your precepts. Preserve my life, Lord, in accordance with your love. All your words are true, and your righteous laws are eternal. Number one, love for the truth of God's word, right? So his law, his precepts, all of his words are true. It's love for God's word. The truth of God's word. But also love for, I'll read this one too. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Love for God's word, but also love for
others.
Specifically,
the person struggling.
The person, yeah, who's in error. The person in error. The person who's struggling. So love for the person who is in error.
Wouldn't that be a mighty tool if we all prayed for someone throughout our entire life, you know, and it given the opportunity we would talk with them? Wouldn't that be a great tool?
Challenge accepted. Let's do it.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
But not just that. So not just love for the word, not just love for the opponent or the person in error, but also love for someone else. Get somebody else to read Ephesians 4. It's a long one.
I can read if you want.
Go ahead, Brett.
So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ.
Jude 22, shorter one. I'm gonna pounce.
I'll read it.
Go ahead.
Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire.
Okay, 1 Timothy 4.
The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of faith and of the good teaching that you have followed.
If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters. 2 Peter 3. Go ahead.
Okay. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
Amen. It's a lot of scripture passages about false teaching and being careful and protecting. So this third one, love for those within your care. Christ gave leaders in the church, prophets, apostles, pastors, teachers, that they follow his word and care for those that they're teaching. Save others by snatching them from the fire. So you want to care for those that you can. Sometimes that care is for yourself too. Sometimes you are staying away from false teaching for your own health, spiritual health. Take a look so that you will not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fallen from your secure position. That's 2 Peter. 1 Timothy 4, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister. So there's a reason that we go through this when it comes to false teaching. There's a reason that God directs us to do this. First of all, upholding his word. Second of all, loving those person in error that they can learn and unite with us and be saved themselves. And three, for those within our care. Sometimes that person is going to come and threaten our flock. And we can't let them. We have to protect the flock. Does that help explain a little bit better why we do what we do and the motivation behind it? Now, as one thing I've noticed in the Wells Synod is that we're so trained to be careful and keep away that we also can sometimes get on our high horse. Sometimes look down at other Christians and say that we're better. Not the case. All right, so be very careful, especially, you know, I hear this a lot when it comes to Christian churches in our area. Well, theirs are so terrible, you know, they do this or that. And it frustrates me too, you know, when there's an Easter sermon and they don't mention Jesus, or a funeral sermon and they don't mention Jesus. It drives you nuts, but they still are our Christian brothers and sisters. Pray for them. Care for them. We are no better than them. We have just as many sins. So may God prevent us from getting arrogant in what is actually His truth, not ours.
Your point about we're perceived that way is an important point. Mm-hmm. We're seen as pharisaical, better than them, arrogant, and so we have to be careful how we come across.
And show love, Make sure to show love. And patience. Let's say a prayer, even though we didn't talk about prayer today. Let's say a prayer. We'll get to prayer next week. No, this is what a semi planned anyway. But yeah, let's say a prayer, and let's especially pray for those who are in error too. Lord, forgive us when we are in error. Forgive us when we go against Your word, whether that's in our heart or what we say. Lord, guide us to focus on Christ, to continue to build on that foundation. It's the most solid foundation ever made. Lord, thank You for Your word that can guide us. Guide us to study it more and more so that we know what Your will is and so that we can watch out for false teaching. But also, Lord, help us to care for those teachers and try to guide them to the truth. Lord, if they don't listen, give us the strength to stay away from them for the sake of Your gospel. Whatever the situation is, Lord, whether it's difficult to determine or not, we ask for Your wisdom. Guide us according to Your word and according to our conscience to honor You and the gospel. In everything, Lord, we look forward to celebrating with our Christian brothers and sisters someday in heaven. Guide us with that love and patience. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessings on your week.